Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7 read, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" Hello, and welcome back to Think This Way. This is the podcast of Faith Bible Church. As always, I'm your host, Pastor Bryce. You may not think I am because my voice is so deep. I am sick with something, so that's my first apology, is that you have to listen to this. Although maybe the depth, maybe how deep the voice is sounds nice on a podcast. I don't know. So that's my first apology. My second apology, you may have noticed that we've had far fewer guests on the podcast than we have in the past. And you may be wondering, what is the very deep, profound thinking behind having more solo episodes? If you've thought that, you've given me far too much credit, because there's no deep thinking behind it. It's the fact that life is crazy and I've done a poor job scheduling guests. So forgive me for that. I am going to try to do a better job this next quarter. You know, we'll see how it goes. Bringing in some guests to be talking with us too. But for now, you've got me. And we have the scriptures, which is essentially what we need. We have the Holy Spirit who is guiding us. So as we continue this quarterly focus on God, which will very soon give way to our next quarterly focus on the gospel, which I am excited about. But as we're continuing this focus on God, we've been working through this passage in Exodus 34, where Moses on Mount Sinai asked the Lord Yahweh to reveal to him his glory. And the Lord responded with a statement about himself. It's actually a statement, I don't know that we've talked about this, but it's repeated throughout the Old Testament. There are echoes of the statement, sometimes in different forms, but it is God revealing himself, and it always has similar components. And one of the components that is common when it's repeated, as it is here in Exodus 34, is the statement that we have as, quote, "forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." Today we are talking about the fact that God is a forgiving God. I've titled the episode, "Welcome, Prodigal," which you will understand if you know the parable of the prodigal son. God is a forgiving God. He is a father who runs to the repentant sinner to receive them back. Now, this idea that God's a forgiving God, it's one of the most common ideas in our culture. Even if you've never read a Bible in your life, you would assume that God's a forgiving God. It's just ingrained into who we are here in America. And because of that, it's actually easy to grow rather numb to this fact. It's just assumed culturally, and so we tend to forget it. We tend to forget what's assumed. And so what might be helpful as we get started here, if we really want to feel the weight of what it means that God is forgiving, is if we were to start by imagining a God who is not forgiving. Imagine a God who will by no means clear the guilty, which we'll see next week. That's true of the real God. But imagine if that were true, even if the guilty repented. Even if you turned around, you repented of your sins, you looked to God for forgiveness, you humbled yourself before him and appealed to him. Even if that happened, he simply would not forgive. He was all justice, no forgiveness involved. He would give you what you deserve, which is an eternal penalty. Just imagine if that were true. This would be difficult for us because, number one, all have sinned. That's you and me. Romans 3:23 says that pretty outright. But other passages tell us the same thing, like Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, "I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin"? No one can say that. Even Eliphaz, who says some true things, some not true things, in Job 15, verses 14 through 16, he says, "What is man that he can be pure? Or he who is born of a woman, that he can be righteous? Behold, God puts no trust in his holy ones, and the heavens are not pure in his sight. How much less one who is abominable and corrupt, a man who drinks injustice like water?" Other translations say man, not a man, Job, but just man who drinks injustice like water. So Eliphaz was right in the sense that all of us have sinned, all of us. None of us could be completely pure in God's sight because God is perfectly holy in himself and in his judgments. That means that our sins deserve an endless punishment of extreme degree. Hell is not an exaggeration of God's justice. It is exactly what our sins deserve. I just think of passages like the one in Revelation 20 that says, "This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." That means everyone who is not a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, they are thrown into the lake of fire. So it's a lake of fire. That is physical torment that's taking place there. Back in chapter 14 of Revelation, it's talking specifically about worshipers of the beast, but this would apply to all unbelievers. It says, quote, "The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." That is not something out of a horror movie. That is reality. That's what sin deserves from a holy God. So if God demands his justice, and that's the end of the whole story, then all of us who have clearly sinned against God, even today, by not loving him with all our heart, not to name all the other sins of commission that we've committed, we would deserve an eternal punishment in a lake of fire, eternal conscious torment, forever and ever, no rest, day or night. If God were not a forgiving God, that would simply be the end of the story for us all. There would be no one else to appeal to. There'd be no way to escape God. He is everywhere. There's no way to outstrength God. He is all strength. He is all powerful. There's nothing. We couldn't resist him. Who can resist his will? That would be the end for us. And there, we couldn't even say, that's not fair. It is. It's just. It's not fair. It's just. It would be right of God to do it. Imagine if God were like that servant in Jesus' parable in Matthew 18, that servant who had been forgiven. He went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I'll pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Imagine if that was a representation of God. And you could fall before God as he says, "Pay what you owe," and say, "Have patience with me and I will pay you. I'll do anything." And imagine if instead of God being that benevolent ruler who erases the debt out of his mercy, is instead like this servant who refuses to have mercy. There would be nothing we could do. There'd be no higher court of appeal. It would be judgment and that would be the end. Now, once we've imagined that terrible possibility, we are in position to appreciate the fact that God is a forgiving God. He is not like that servant who would not forgive. He is like the master of that servant who forgave him an outrageous debt simply out of mercy. Our passage says that God is a God, quote, "forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." There is a sort of redundancy here, but it's on purpose. You could just say forgiving sin. But he puts all three categories, there's probably some nuance in those, but they're overlapping, and he puts iniquity, transgression, sin, to show the abundance of the forgiveness, meaning God will forgive anything. And we know this from Jesus' own words in Matthew 12, when he says, "Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people." And the exception is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's a separate discussion. But don't lose sight of the fact that apart from that one specific sin, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. That is how forgiving of a God he is. He doesn't just forgive sin, he forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. Now, we will see next week that this forgiveness of God, it is a little bit different than what most people in our culture think when they say God is a forgiving God. Most people in our culture, when they think of God as forgiving, think that that means he just overlooks pretty much everybody's sin because that's his job, and he won't hold anyone accountable except the worst of the worst, like genocide and so forth. Yes, he'll hold them accountable, but pretty much everybody else, as long as you're decently good of a person, then God is forgiving, meaning you won't be judged for any of that. That is not what Scripture teaches about God. That is a false view of God. When our passage says forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, it is clear that it's talking about in a specific circumstance. Because what he says immediately afterward, which we will see very soon here, is, it says, who will by no means clear the guilty, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children. And we'll get to that next week. But what we can see for now is this contrast, forgiving, but who will by no means clear the guilty. It means there are different situations. There's one situation in which God is abundant in forgiveness and completely clears someone's sins. There is another situation in which he does not ignore any of a person's sins, but demands the full payment of justice for all of them. You say, okay, so what are the situations? The situations are repentance and faith. In the one case, when all sins are forgiven, iniquity, transgression, and sin, the implication here is that is for someone who has turned to God. That is for someone who has turned away from sin, that's repentance, turned to God in faith, in a humble faith, looking to him for salvation. Those people experience a forgiveness of all their sins, every single one of them, no matter how dark or evil any of their sins have been, they are all forgiven. This condition, this one condition, that means a person receives full forgiveness. It's explained in Isaiah 45:22 as, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. And that's a wonderful picture of it, turning. Just think of turning, but it's not your body turning, it's your heart turning. You turn from a life of sin, from a life focused fully on yourself, from a life of rebellion, to a life looking to God for everything, submitted to God, following God, specifically through his son, Jesus Christ, who is the only way to him and the only means of forgiveness. And that is an important point too, is God is a forgiving God, but he will not clear the guilty. The reason there can be one group of people who meet a condition and yet are forgiven, even though he doesn't clear the guilty, is because in reality, he doesn't clear any of the guilty ultimately. He doesn't clear any of their sins, I should say. Instead, for those who've met the condition of turning, he takes their sins and counts them to Jesus on the cross, and Jesus suffers the penalty, the equivalent of an eternal conscious torment on the cross for their sins. And therefore, when Jesus says it is finished, he has paid for all of our sins if we meet that condition of turning to God through Christ. So that condition makes all the difference. And God, of course, then maintains his perfect justice. He doesn't clear the guilty. How it's kind of left in Exodus 34. You might wonder, how is it even possible he could forgive guilt and not clear it? But this is the answer. He is forgiving, and the way he has worked that out in conjunction with his justice is by Christ on the cross. If you turn to Jesus on the cross in faith, then all your sins are paid for by him, and his righteousness is counted to you. Therefore, you are forgiven of everything you've ever done. That includes in the past, but also present and future. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That is an absolute, comprehensive, complete forgiveness. Doesn't mean that there will not be earthly consequences for sins we've committed, even those we've committed in the past before we knew Christ. Sometimes there are earthly consequences, but in terms of the guilt, in terms of our guilt before God, it is completely cleared. We are forgiven. We are innocent in his sight because of what Christ accomplished. And this, of course, like I said, preserves God's justice, as we'll see next week, because he can still say he by no means clears the guilty, because he punishes every single sin. Just for those who do not meet the condition of repentance and faith, he punishes that sin on us. But for those who do meet the condition, in his great mercy, he punishes that sin on Christ. All the sin gets accounted for, either on us or if we're in Christ, on Christ. The very last point to be made here is when you think of the whole gospel presented in the New Testament, what I've just described of Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection, when you think of the gospel, what we see from Exodus 34 is that this gospel proceeds out of God's very nature. Why is there a gospel? Why is there such good news that all of our sins can be completely forgiven? The ultimate explanation for why there's a gospel which is the whole reason for our eternal happiness, is because God is a forgiving God. He is the kind of God, not the kind of God who simply will not clear the guilty and that's the end of the story. He is the kind of God who, although he is just, he longs to forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. And because he's that kind of God, he himself, by himself, came up with a plan to make forgiveness for us possible. And then he carried out that plan. It comes out of who he is. It might be that it's been some time since you've been forgiven of your sins, so you've not been thinking much about your sins being forgiven. You've moved on to other issues of the Christian life. Or it might be that you actually are listening to this and you've never even had your sins forgiven. You're just realizing that. You're feeling a conviction of your sins and you're not sure they've been forgiven. Listen, whatever the case in the past might have been, may God help us all now to think this way.